and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
How you doing? Good. Good to hear. It's beautiful outside. Great worship inside. Let's keep this rolling. Let's open up our Bibles and jump into God's Word. If you don't know, my name is Mike Hodson. I'm one of the high school pastors here at North Coast Church, and it's just a great chance to be able to hang out with you guys. So if you have high school students or they're coming up soon, I'd love to meet them. If you had high school students and they've graduated, it's not my fault, I swear. Question for you before we get going. Have you ever asked yourself, did I really say yes to this? You ever had one of those moments, you make a decision, and you're kind of like, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. And then when it's a moment of truth and there's no backing out, you're standing there saying, I really said yes to this? I can't believe I did this. I had one of those moments, I was about 22, 23 years old. I was standing in my parents' driveway, looking at their house, thinking, this is the last time I see home for 90 days. I had just loaded up everything I owned, a bunch of music equipment, a whole bunch of merchandise, and three other guys, and we were getting in this 15-passenger van, and we were going to spend 90 days out on the road chasing the rock and roll dream that we had. We had made these plans to leave California and kind of go across the South Coast, kind of the Gulf Coast, down Florida, up Florida, back up the East Coast, across Canada, and come back home. We were going to play 85 different shows in 90 days. That's a lot. Fall asleep, you drive, wake up, and play another show, fall asleep, and keep going. And I was excited about it. I've always kind of wanted to be a musician growing up, and that was kind of my dream and passion and desire. But then, moment of truth, you're standing in front of a van thinking, really? I'm going to live in here with these three guys. Are you kidding me? But I was already committed. I'd already quit my job. I already gave up my apartment. I already kind of sold everything I possibly could to afford this. And so there we were, and we loaded in. That night was built upon probably a month or two of planning. And that night started a long time ago when we, it was after band practice one night. We're hanging out, just the four of us guys, and we're kind of chatting. And, you know, there wasn't much going on. It kept getting later and later in the night. It's after midnight. And so we ended up the same place everybody ends up after midnight, at Denny's. And so we're sitting at this table and kind of chatting, and these guys are just selling me, Mike, we got to go on tour. We've been talking about doing it since forever. You know, it's your dream. You know, you got to go, got to go. And I was like, I got a job, guys. I got bills. I got to pay, you know, my car off. I just can't go. But you don't understand. We're gonna meet new people. We're going to see all sorts of cool bands. We're going to see America. We're going to make memories. One shot in life. Let's do it. Sounded good. It was exciting, but I was like, I can't, guys. I got responsibilities. And then they got mean. They started playing with toys and got me distracted. And one of my friends says, Mike, you're like this salt shaker. I said, okay, tracking so far. I'm salty. What does that mean? I don't know. He says, you like this salt shaker, okay? This is you, and let's say this pink sugar packet. This is what you got going on in life right now. These are your responsibilities, your job, your debts, all the things going on in life. These are the things that you are holding on to. And don't get me wrong, the pink sugar packet, it's cool and all. But you always knew there was something more than pink sugar, right? It's like, okay, I'm tracking so far. He says, now the blue sugar. Yeah. This is what you want. This is your goals, your dreams, your things you want to go out and chase. This is the thing that you've always wanted. And the problem is you're going to try to hold on to this pink sugar while the blue sugar's over here. You can't let go of one until you get a hold of the other. You can't have them both. And I was like, oh. And he said, are you going to move from the pink sugar? You going to end up on the blue sugar? And with that, I was in. Let's do it. Let's go. I learned some things that night. One, nothing good at Denny's happens after midnight. Plain and simple. You end up quitting your job over sugar packets. But two, I learned a lot about myself. I learned that if you get me excited enough and really sell me on this dream, I'm going to drop everything and go. This is awesome. Let's go. I learned sometimes I commit to things before I really think through the long term, the unintended consequences. What does this look like? Really, what sounds, not just what sounds good, what sounds real? So I get in the van, we take off. 3 months, we're gone. What I didn't know sitting at Denny's when I committed to that dream was there were going to be times that things just don't go our way. We blew a transmission in Florida. We kicked the guy out of the band. There were nights we didn't get paid, and so if you don't get paid, you don't eat. There were nights that we didn't eat because we had to get gas to get to the next show. There were nights you didn't sleep for 48, sometimes 50, 60 hours at a time. Trust me, life gets interesting after 60 hours without sleep. There were times you don't see showers for days on end. There were so many different things that if I would have known sitting at Denny's, I don't know if I would have said yes. I had the time of my life. It was a blast. It's one of my favorite memories to look back on. And yeah, I did make memories. Yeah, I did meet new people. Yeah, I mean, it was good. But I don't know if knowing what I know now, I would have said yes to it back then. Sometimes we just commit to things and not sure what we're committing to. Because we see the blue sugar and we're like, oh, that's good, let's go. In life, we can easily commit to things that kind of end us up in a good spot or a bad spot. And we're just not really sure how we got there. Maybe it's because we made the best of plans and something else went wrong. Maybe it's because we didn't plan at all and we just kind of said, oops, how did we get here? There are plenty of times in life we can end up in a spot where we didn't know how we were getting there. I think our faith is a lot like that too. We can kind of get into checking this Jesus guy out. And you start hearing about his teachings and all sorts of stuff. You think, oh, I kind of like that. Great idea. It makes me feel good. I like the people I'm hanging out with. I like this. And maybe we even kind of make a decision to follow Jesus. And maybe it's a week, a month, a year. Maybe it's a lifetime later. We could kind of find ourselves in that spot going, whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought this was all about. I think we could kind of end up in spots like that in life because we really don't understand what we're getting involved with. Even in our faith, there are times it will take twists and turns and we're not sure, whoa, how did I get up here? What did I sign up for? Today, we continue our series on Luke. And Jesus pulls aside this group of people and says, hey, I know you're excited, I know you want in, but are you sure you know what you're getting into? If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in Luke 14. We are going to start whenever I find it. Where am I? We're going to start in verse 25. And as you're flipping pages, I'll kind of set up the scene. Just last week, Larry shared with us about how Jesus goes to this party and kind of disrupts the mood. These guys were kind of having this party. They were some pretty important, influential guys. Make the average Joe feel a little uncomfortable. And Jesus walks in and starts talking about how they treat each other and how they put each other in this place of importance. About how they didn't treat others right. And then after he kind of goes through that, he starts talking about how, well, soon there's going to be a banquet. There's going to be a party, and everyone will be invited. Everyone's going to be able to come in. Not just the high and mighty, not the socially acceptable, but everybody from the streets. Everybody can come to this banquet. And he leaves that party, and as he's leaving, the crowd starts to follow. It seems everywhere Jesus shows up now, there's a crowd. People who have heard about the teachings, the miracles, the healings. People who have heard that he might be the one who's going to overthrow Rome. People who've just heard about this banquet and, hey, I'm hungry. I want to go to dinner. And some people who are just like, hey, there's a crowd. There must be something cool going on. Let's go. And so we find Jesus with this crowd following and he says, wait a minute. Do you really know what you're doing? And that's where we pick it up. Verse 25. So large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Not very Jesus-y thing to say, is it? Not really a way to start a party. Not really a way to get everybody rallied towards you. Hey guys, everybody look at me, look at me, look at me. Okay, before we continue, you need to hate your mom, your dad, grandmama, Aunt Gertrude, your kids, your spouse, everybody. And if that wasn't clear enough, I want you to hate yourself too. Are you in? Like, what? I'm sure the crowd just kind of stopped and looked around and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He was talking about a banquet. What's he serving at this banquet that's so good that I need to hate my family, hate myself at? And if that wasn't clear enough, oh yeah, by the way, guys, pick up your cross and follow me. It's offensive. It's rude. It's, are you kidding me? It's one of those verses that when I come to, I read and say, are you kidding? What does that even mean? But Jesus used strong language to get their attention because he needed to make something very, very clear. He said, there is a cost for what you want. Some of you want medical help. Some of you want social justice help. Some of you want political help. Some of you, and he kind of goes through this idea of all these people coming to Jesus for different reasons in this crowd thinking, he's the one that's going to throw the party. It's going to be awesome. He's the one that's going to change Rome. It's going to be awesome. And he says, okay, I get you want something, but you need to understand very clearly that there's going to be a price for what you want. And he kind of goes through this teaching and kind of talks about the cost of following Jesus. And we're looking at the same thing today. If we want to follow Jesus, we need to understand that there is a cost to following Jesus. So we have three little fill-in-the-blanks that will kind of get us going and kind of track us through this teaching. And the first one that Jesus puts out there, the first one that we're going to talk about today, is you need to understand that do we know the cost? Do we know the cost of following Jesus? Do you understand there is a cost? Because all these people in the crowd, they wanted Jesus. Oh, this is exciting. But Jesus, stop. You got to understand, if you're going to follow, you got to pay the price. Now, before we start pulling on our phones, start texting and calling all of our relatives, like, hey, Mom, how's it going? Oh, yeah, good. No, that's awesome. Okay, yeah, good to hear. Oh, just want to let you know I hate you. Have a good day. Before we get there, Jesus used this as a very, very strong way to get attention. He didn't say, hate your family. He took something that was kind of the key of all their social activities, the key of their relationships, one of the most important things. See, back in the day, back in the culture, back in that context, the family was considered like this divine commandment from God. They knew that, hey, the way I raise my kids and how I treat my family, that is a way to show God how I worship. They also understood that this was also kind of your social status. You had a good family, you were looked upon like, hey, that's good going on. It was also the way you kind of track your family lineage. It was also the way you kind of pass your business down. The family was the center of your social experience. It was everything. Your family was everything. So by Jesus saying this, he's actually saying, okay, picture the most important thing you have. Okay, you got that? I need to be more important than that. Like, really? A couple other things. Right underneath that fill in the blank, there's a couple verses I'll just kind of talk through real quick that kind of gives us this understanding that Jesus doesn't hate families. John 19, 26 and 7. He's hanging on the cross and he makes sure his own mother is being taken care of. He makes sure that she's going to be taken care of as he's in the process of dying. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. We see that he calls two brothers to be his disciples. He doesn't say, hey, hate each other, now come follow. He says, no, just come and follow. Matthew 5, 27, 32, and 19, 3 through 9. He teaches about the sanctity of marriage and how you're supposed to treat each other. If you didn't know, Jesus is a huge fan of marriage. Check it out. And Luke 6, 27, he actually says that we are to love our enemies. So he doesn't want us to hate anybody, but he wants us to take that most important thing that we could think of, put it in our mind, say, I need to be more important than that. If mom's more important, if dad's more important, if your spouse, if your kids are more important, if anything's more important, I need to be more important than that. It's a pretty tough teaching. This verse became very, very real to me at 20 years old. Growing up, I was raised in a Mormon household. Every weekend, as long as I can remember, we woke up, we went to church every weekend. Even if we were on vacation, we went to somebody else's church. We were always at church. Not only going to church on the weekends, but also it was a place that all my friends were involved with. So all the kids that I grew up with are all Mormon. My Cub Scout troop met at the church. And so every time I was working on merit badges and all, learning how to tie knots, we were always at the church. All the girls that I had crushes on that I just didn't have the nerve to talk to, they were all Mormon too. Everything that I did around my house was all kind of associated with the Mormon church. By the time I hit junior high, I took some... kind of took a left turn in life. And I started making some decisions. I got into partying, got into drinking, got into drugs. And just through junior high and high school, I just started to make some really, really dark decisions. I ended up running with a really tough crowd, ended up getting involved in gangs, and just completely walked away from anything that looked like faith or looked like hope or looked like there was ever a future. And so at that same point, I kind of pushed away from family, pushed away from the church, said, I'm done. This isn't real. At 19, I met some guys through some just weird situations. They were Christian guys and ended up loving on me and investing in me and just showing me there is more to life than this. 19 years old, I accepted Jesus. I decided to pick up my cross. I followed. I mean, with everything, I was like, this is it. I am in. I started volunteering at this little church in the Bay Area. I was setting up chairs, sweeping floors. I quit hanging out with all these other guys that I shouldn't be running with. I quit partying, and my life was drastically changed. And for the next year or so, I was just so excited about what was going on in my life. I was so excited and passionate about Jesus. I wanted to talk to everybody I knew about it, except my family. I was afraid about what they'd think. 20 years old, I figured, I got to do something, because if I don't do it soon, I'm never going to do it. So we sit down to dinner, we're talking, we're hanging out, and we just kind of have this conversation. And then I go into, hey, this is kind of what I believe, and oh, by the way, I want to go be a pastor and talk about Jesus. Pastor Potatoes. It went silent. And in that moment of silence, I'm not sure if it was a minute, an hour, the silence was deafening. I freaked out. I can hear my chest pounding, and I start going through all these different thoughts. Did I really need to say this? Did I really need to, you know, believe what I believe? Is this true? And everything, I just started running through doubt, fears. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Is my mom going to cry? My dad going to kick me out? Are my parents going to say, cool? Or what's happening next? And I was so freaked out, and I really started to wonder, is this really that important? After a few more seconds of awkward silence, my dad kind of clears his throat and looks at me and goes, well, I'll never call you pastor or rabbi or reverend. And that was about it. Okay, fair enough. Great. Let's eat. It didn't change what they believe. It didn't, you know, like start this huge revolution in the Hodson house. But it was at least a start for me to say, guys, look, this is what I believe. I'm so excited, so passionate, and so just in love with Jesus. I need to let you know this is why I am the way I am. And we still have these conversations at a time. It goes really, really good. And then we kind of come to this impasse where there's differences of faith and differences of belief. And we kind of come to that and it's like, we'll just go a different way. We don't need to do that right now. It was scary. It was tough. But the thing it allowed was for me to kind of share who I was. And I remember years later after that conversation, my mom saying a comment that has just stuck with me and it's so encouraging. She says, Mike, I know this is real for you. I could tell by the way you treat people, the way you treat us, and by the way, you're just different. And it got me thinking, if I wouldn't have had that dinner, if I wouldn't have said, okay, God, I'm all in, I would have never been able to share my life with them, share my faith with them, and just be able to live my life amongst them. I knew I needed to say, okay, what's more important? How I feel, this awkward situation, or really, am I really putting God at that spot in my life? Now, I'm not saying go home and have that conversation over dinner or lunch or breakfast. I'm not saying you got to go have that phone call. But what I'm saying is we really got to kind of start considering, what is that number one priority? Is that God? Is that Jesus? Or is it family? What is it that we kind of put in that number one slot that we're like, okay, that's it? Because that's going to really vastly impact our cost and what we're willing to pay. After Jesus takes a view off of family, he puts it square on self. And he follows with that next line. It says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He just goes through hating everyone we know. He goes through hating ourselves. Then he says, oh, by the way, pick up your cross. Now, we, in context, we can say, oh, well, that's what Jesus died on. It's a religious thing. You know, it's kind of fashionable right now. People have tattoos, earrings, necklaces, it's on clothes. And so for us, like, oh, pick up your cross. That's all right. But at the time, they had none of that context. So to pick up your cross, I was like, are you kidding me? This was a death sentence. It not only was it to die, but it was humiliating. It was painful. It was probably the worst way you can be executed. So he's saying, hey, I want you to do all those things for me. And I'm sure it just goes silence. The thing I love about this illustration, the thing I love about picking up the cross is nobody tried out picking up the cross. Then you just kind of pick it up and like, you know what? This really doesn't work for me right now. I'm going to put it down, maybe come back to it in a couple days, work it out later. No, it was a commitment. If anybody picked up that cross, that was a march to the end. They were in. And so for somebody to choose to pick up a cross, that means they're fully committed. They're letting go of hopes, dreams, finances, relationships. They're letting go of everything, and they're marching towards the end. And Jesus is saying, what is more important to you? Is it me Or is it all that other stuff that we hold on to that we hesitate because we're like, I could follow Jesus, but I don't know about paying that cost. There's definitely a cost. Do we know what it's going to cost? And he continues, he starts to kind of illustrate this and share what this kind of looks like. In verse 28, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. So Jesus says, okay, there's a cost, but you need to stop and sit down and think about it. Can you afford this cost? Can you afford to get started and not finish? If Jesus would have said, hey, who's in? I'm handing out miracles. Hands would go up. Yes, I'm in. Okay, what about the teachings? Yeah, I'm in. What about the blessings, the relationships, the healings, the banquet? You guys in? I'm sure the crowd would have gone wild. Yeah, we're in. Let's go. I think a lot of us are committed. We're into that. We like that sort of stuff. But then what about the days we wake up and it's like, I just don't feel like following Jesus today. What about those moments where life hits and the family's fighting? It's like, really? This is it? What about those moments where we need to make those hard decisions about who am I gonna be in this situation? What am I gonna say here? How am I gonna respond? What about those times we just feel full of doubt, where the prayers aren't being answered, where life isn't going our way, and we're looking, going, huh? Are we still in? Are we still willing to put our family, our relationships, our finances, all this other stuff behind Jesus and say, Jesus, you're still my number one? Are we fully committed? Starting's easy. Finishing that gets hard. I love starting things. I am a great starter. Love it. I started remodeling my backyard about 4.5 years ago. I started fixing a leak in my roof about 2 years ago. I started learning guitar when I was like 10. I started working out once. I started saving money. I started losing my hair. I love starting. Starting's awesome. There's excitement in starting, isn't there? New opportunity, new potential, looking at something going, oh, that's cool, that got my name on it, I'm going to go do this. I love starting. Finishing, it's a little overrated, isn't it? I mean, come on. Finishing, I'm not too good at. Because I get in, I get excited, and I start looking at things and going, oh, this is so cool. But then over time, it doesn't become anything new and cool. It becomes, hey, this is normal. And so I start looking for the new thing. Or I run out of motivation, I run out of time, I run out of finances, I finally admit to myself, you don't have the talent to do this, what are you doing? If it was up to me, I don't know if I would finish anything in life. Because I'd always be jumping to new stuff. God has blessed me with a very amazing, loving, motivating, encouraging wife that helps me finish things well. And what she can't help me with, I have a father-in-law who's very talented and he helps fix everything I break, so... We're kind of a good team. You know, I break stuff, he fixes it. It's awesome. It's good. Finishing is easy. All those people were ready to go to the party. They were ready to go. But he says, really, do you know what you're getting into? What about 6 weeks from now? Are you in then? What about a year from now? Are you in then? What about 15 years from now? What about when your world falls apart and you lose that loved one and you are in pain and you are looking at God? Are you in then? Can we afford the cost? Can we really say, I am in, whatever it takes, the good days, the bad days, the hard days, the days of sacrifice, the days of frustration, the days where I just don't feel like doing it. Am I in? Starting. That's good. That's fun. Committing. Finishing. That gets tough. And then he gives us this next illustration. Verse 31 says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, anyone who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. He says, look, there's this king, right? And he's going to go to war. Big enemy coming out to fight him. He has 10,000 guys. The enemy has 20,000 guys. The king understands he's outmanned and outgunned, and there's probably not a way he can get this victory. And so instead of going to fight, he says, hey, let's just call it a truce. Let's go for peace. And he says, are you willing to, pay this cost? Can you afford this cost? Better yet, can you afford not to pay the cost? Can this king say, nope, I'm going to do things my way and really face that battle? Or is he looking at life saying, you know what? I've got to pay this cost. I cannot afford not to pay the cost. And the third question we have is simple. Can we not afford to pay the cost? It's a pretty simple equation. It's a pretty simple thought. It says, if you're my follower, okay, this is what a follower looks like. He's given up everything. He's committed to following me, and he's going to track with me. That's what a follower is. And so if this is the things you're doing, that's what it looks like. Where he's saying, can you afford not to do that? You can say you're a follower, but if you're not putting Jesus number one, if you're not putting him more important than the other things, if you're not following him, well, then you're not a follower. Can you afford not to pay that cost? It doesn't matter what you claim. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do and how you live. He's simply saying, look, you're in or you're out. You're a follower or you're not. Can you afford not to be a follower? How's life going so far? We've started to follow Jesus and it's going pretty good, but then, we kind of start doing things our way and start kind of making our own decisions, and we kind of put Jesus on a shelf, say, hey, I'll see you later. I'll come back to you. And how has that kind of paid off? Can we afford not to pay this? Can we afford not to follow? I love how he kind of finishes this out. After the crowd's kind of quiet and everyone's kind of looking at him, he says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt, huh? I did some reading about this whole concept of saltiness this week, and I came across a bunch of different ideas. One guy said, this is my favorite, he says, a Christian must be tangy like salt. What does that even mean? Are you a tangy Christian? I don't know. Another guy said, well, actually, no, what it really means is salt was a preservative, and so as a Christian, you need to be preserving. Preserving what? I don't get it. And another guy said, salt is actually a season, and so we need to be like a season to the world. How do you know if you taste good? I don't know. Since there's so many different ideas out there, it kind of leads me to believe that no one's 100% sure. And so, but reading in context, I love it because he's saying, look, if salt is salty, then it's salt, right? Pretty simple. If salt isn't salty, it's useless. It's thrown out. In this context, he says, look, this is what it looks like. If you want to follow, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be this price. So if you're a follower, then you will look like a follower. If you claim it but do not do it, you're not a follower. And your claims are useless. He says, if you have ears, hear this. And so he goes through and says, crowd, look, are you more important? Is your family more important? Am I more important? Can you afford to pay this cost? Can you not afford to pay? What are you going to do? And at first you read through and you take a glimpse and say, wow, isn't that pretty offensive? Who does he think he is that he can say these things? Is he trying to scare people off? Is he trying to thin the herd? Is he trying to push the fakers away? At first glance you might say, wow, maybe. But cheat with me just for a bit, just for a second. Luke 15, verse 1. We see the response. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear him. Tax collectors, the sinners, the guys that were considered the worst of the worst in that area, they drew near. Now you might say, well, Mike, that's actually the next chapter. That didn't happen then. Years after it was written, they started putting the chapters and numbers in there. So we see this response where he says, guys, look, here's a standard. I want you to understand exactly what you think you're committing to, exactly what it will take to follow. Are you in? And the worst of the worst called in and said, I am in. This is what I need. This isn't to scare people off. This is to give us a clear understanding. Say, okay, this is what it takes to follow. I love the fact that he says, look, I'm in the middle of a crowd. If you have ears, hear this. It wasn't a secret one-on-one message where he said, you guys want to be super Christians? Come here. I got some secrets. This is what it's going to take to be a super Christian. He says, no, everybody, if you want to follow, this is what it's going to take. All of us, have to make that choice. It's going to cost us something if we want to follow Jesus. I guess the right question is, well, what does it look like to follow Jesus? So to finish out today, I have three real basic boiled down points, just three bullet points to say, this is what it looks like if we follow Jesus. And then we can kind of take them home and grade ourselves, give ourselves an A, a C, call mom and say, finally passed something. First one is this, it's right there, right out of the beginning of Luke, right out of talking about the family. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that He is our priority number one. He's our priority number one. He says, look, I need to be more important than family. I need to be more important than yourself. Flip over a couple books to your left. If you're in Luke, we want to go to Matthew chapter 6. And he talks about this idea of not being number one. Talks about having something else as number one. Matthew 6:24. Give you a second to get there. He understands that, look, if this is a priority number one, things happen. Priority number ones happen, right? Priority number 5, 6, 7, when you get busy, they get bumped off the list. And you're like, ah, okay, I kind of get around to that. And so he says this, Jesus speaks about this priority. Chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In this context, he's talking about money. But earlier he was talking about family. We can go through and talk about anything. It could be careers. It could be entertainment. It can be, you name it, fill in the blanks. He's saying, look, you got to understand, priority one is priority one. Priority 5, 6, 7, that's something you kind of get around to when you can. I will not be something you can just get around to. Oh, that's right, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. You're either following or you're not. Makes me think of a tour guide. Makes me think of this. You ever been to, a big event, theme parks, Disneyland? I see these all the time. You get the tour guide. We're like, stick together, please. Follow me. Everybody, come on, come on, come on, come on. And they're always kind of rallying their troops. I always wanted one of those flags just kind of stand in the corner. I'm like, okay, people, start walking and see who'd follow. He's like, tour guide. This guy will get you where you need to go. If you are in that group, you follow him. Now, if you're going to the next ride, next attraction, next whatever, you follow this guy, you'll get there. But if you're kind of thinking, you know what, I'm just going to stop and kind of take some pictures. I might go get something to eat. I'm going to go check out these shops. I'm just going to kind of hang out. Eventually, this guy is nowhere to be seen, and you're on your own. If he's priority number one, you follow. If he's not, well, you're just taking a walk. If Jesus is your number one, you're going to follow. If not, you're not following. Now, for those who want to start arguing and be like, well, actually, once saved, always saved. Theology says, yeah, stop. Different day, different time. I'm simply saying, if he's number one, you follow. If he's not number one, you're not following. Got to follow. Second thing it means is that there is an ongoing price to pay. An ongoing price to pay. I think we all understand there's some sort of commitment to following Jesus. And I think a lot of people would say, oh, at this point, at this time, I've either said this prayer, I made this decision, and so I'm in. And Jesus says, look, you know, in Luke 14, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. I like it. He said that, you know, kind of quote many times throughout his teachings in chapter 9, verse 23 in Luke. He actually says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. We understand it's not just a one-time thing, but it's a moment-by-moment, a choice-by-choice, a word-by-word, a thought-by-thought. It's the way you live if you're following Jesus. I love that illustration about daily committing to the way we treat our family, our friends, we do our finances, we do relationships. All of that is a daily choice. It's an ongoing price we pay. I've kind of talked about this with some folks, and they think, you know, you're ridiculous. If we don't have the context of relationship, this ongoing price makes no sense, does it? I've talked to friends who don't believe in Jesus or a God or any system, and they think that, Hey, well, it's ridiculous. Christianity is just a way to keep people in line. You give them rules, you make them jump through hoops, on and on and on and on. And if that's all your faith is, I admit, that's useless. It's ridiculous. But within context of relationship, that ongoing price you pay is out of love. So I got a couple verses. We're going to be jumping back and forth all over the Bible real quick. So I want to kind of point out some of these and kind of give us a clear understanding of why do we pay an ongoing price. They're all right underneath there. We're going to start in Matthew 22. A guy comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Just pretty much what's most important? What do I need to know? What's your basic? What do we need? So Matthew 22:36 says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Did you catch that? He didn't say, what's the most important thing? Jump through these hoops. Follow this rigid outline of rules. He says, no, love me. Love me with all you have. Have relationship with me. Love me, and I will be your God. Now, keep a finger in Matthew. You'll be right back. But jump over just a little bit to your right. We're going to be in John. John chapter 14. Jesus is saying, look, if you love me, if you love others, that's where this relationship starts. Not out of fear, not out of being grounded, not out of discipline, not out of, oh my gosh, if I don't do this, I'm in trouble. He says, love me. That's the greatest thing you can do is love me. And then here in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. He says, look, it's not about the rules, it's about the relationship. If you love me, you will follow what I say. You will do what I ask. You will do what I teach. Jump back over to Matthew. This time we're in Matthew 28. Hopefully you kept a finger there. Or a friend's finger. The Great Commission, this is one of those that a lot of you might know, maybe you've heard of, maybe you can even, you know, quote verse by verse, line by line. There's one line that always kind of gets overlooked when I hear it taught or spoken about, and it's the one line that for me, it kind of brings it all together. We start in verse 19. It says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And this is the line that always gets me. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, look, if you love me, you will obey me. And what do I want you to do? I want you to go share me with others, with your friends, with your families, the people you work with. Go share me with others. And teach them what I know, what you know. Teach me who I am. Why? Because I am with you always till the end of the age. It's not a secret we keep to ourselves. It's something we take out and give to as many people as we possibly can. One more verse I want to show you. All the way, kind of the back of the book, right before the end, we're in 1 John. Kind of talks just a little bit more about this relationship and this response and this following. It's in 1 John chapter 2. We're looking for verse 3. It's right after 2 Peter, right before 2 John and 3 John. If you get to 4th or 5th John, got problems. He says this. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his commands, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It says, if you have relationship with me, if you love me, then you'll do what I ask. You'll share that with others, and I will stay with you no matter what. And then people will see that you are walking and following and living a life like Jesus. Is it out of rules? No. It's out of relationship. It's out of love. The quickest illustration I could give you is, I don't cheat on my wife. Not because there's a rule out there saying, oh, don't cheat on your wife. It's because I love her more than anything and I would never want to do anything that would hurt her. I don't lie to my friends, not because there's a rule, but because I love them and I want to have a relationship and I want them to trust me and I want to be able to live life with them. I don't serve others because somebody told me to. I serve others because I love them. Jesus Christ did not come and die on a cross because there was a rule for that. He did it because he loved us. And he loved us so much he was willing to do whatever it took to get in relationship with us. He says, yeah, there is a price. Yes, it's daily. Yes, it's your choice. Yes, I'm asking a lot. But do you love me? Because it'll all make sense if we have relationship. It's an ongoing price. It's a moment by moment, thought by thought. That's what it means to follow. Then our third part of following Jesus. This is my favorite one. It's a good one. There is a reward. There is a reward. So many times people get caught up in, oh my gosh, there's so much to do. Okay, there is a payoff. Now, we don't do it for the payoff. We don't do it because, okay, if we get so many gold coins, then we get to buy our way into heaven. No. We do it because who he is, and we respond because of that relationship. But because of that relationship, it sets us up for so much. There's so many different promises and blessings and things in this book. I just picked a few to kind of talk about. Jump into 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And we start to see what this reward looks like. If we pay this cost, what do we get for that price? Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. One of the first rewards we get is that relationship. That God said, look, I love you so much that I will send my only son to die for you. I will forgive your sins. If you follow me, if you give everything, I will give everything back to you. I will have relationship with you. Right there in your note sheet, we got a couple other verses I'll just talk about real quick. John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his only son that we can have eternal life through him. We get eternity, not just a relationship, but eternity, having that relationship out of this love. Romans 8:38-39 says, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing, no matter your good days, your bad days, your frustrations, even if the world is coming down around your shoulders, God is right there with you. Nothing separates us from him. Matthew 11:28-30 says, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. I will never give you more than you can handle. And Galatians 5:22-25 gives us this list. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. It's a thing that God is developing inside us, the way we treat each other, the way we respond to each other. There is a reward. It is eternity, but it's also daily relationship with him. Jesus stopped the crowd and said, look, I know you want something, but I'm not going to trick you. I want you to be very clear what you're getting into. Because just like in life, just like our faith, you get what you pay for. Are you willing to pay that cost? Can you afford the cost? Can you afford not to pay the cost? That choice is always going to be up to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you paid the ultimate price, that you gave your son, you died for us so you can have relationship with us. Lord, may we be people who respond to you. May we take time and think about, is this something I'm really in for? Is this something that I can't pass on? Lord, we love you. Guide us this week. Walk with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times and services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
And as you head out, one last thought. Are you holding on to your blue packet? Or are you letting go and saying, God, I want your pink packet? This decision will determine, are you following your choices or are you following our God? Turn around, say hi to somebody carrying a packet in their pocket. Have a good day. Love you guys. Have a good weekend.